tonight, Brother Omari French. He preaches for the Uptown Church of Christ in San Francisco, California. Brother Omari French will talk to us. The Bible is right. Brother French, is the Bible right about Jesus? Help us understand that.
I'm so thankful for the opportunity. So thankful to Brother Brooks. So thankful for everyone who is listening. We're so thankful for specifically our visitors who are not members of the Church of Christ and are seeking the Word of God. For the Bible is right, and the Bible is right about Jesus is my topic. And so we want to explain why the Bible is right. We need the Bible to be able to explain why the Bible is right. In the book of Psalm, the 33rd Psalm in verse number 4, the Bible says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." As Brother Brooks introduced me so graciously, this is about the saving of your soul. And we look no further than these precious pages of divine inspiration to be able to ascertain how. For the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 9 that we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of your souls. But then it goes on to describe a little bit more, of which salvation, that salvation, the saving of the souls, the prophets have inquired. This prophets is a reference to the Old Testament, the holy men who wrote scripture, according to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these men, they inquire and search diligently, and they prophesy of grace that should be coming unto us, those who live now in these times. And they were searching what, or more specifically, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them. The Holy Spirit, in reference, did signify, and it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so we have to understand here biblically that the Bible is right about Jesus, and the Bible is right about Jesus because God, through the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets who were writing scripture, was describing the sufferings of Christ. It is inaccurate to say that the Bible does anything but teach the sufferings of Christ and the culmination of that suffering in reference to Calvary's cruel, rugged cross. Let us look at what our beloved brother Paul said in the book of Acts, the 24th chapter in verse number 14. When he is before the council in Acts 24 in verse number 14, on trial for his life, Paul says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, those Jewish leaders, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And so we're establishing from this that Paul, who is preaching the gospel, he's saying that he believes the things that are written in the law and the prophets. And so it's going to be necessary for us for a little while this evening to talk about why we believe the things that are written in the law and the prophets and how they relate to the sufferings of Christ. We go further in the testimony to the book of Acts, the 3rd chapter, and we see Peter's writing. And Peter also addressing a Jewish council in reference to after him healing a man who had been impotent at the gate of Beautiful. He says to the Jewish audience, "And now, brethren," in Acts 3:17, "I what, or knew, that you, through ignorance, you did it, as also did your rulers. But those things which God has showed by the mouth of all his prophets," that's what the Bible is about, "through all of the prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." And so we see the suffering of Christ is going to be the fulfillment of the scriptures. Is it any great wonder then, friends and visitors, that Jesus upbraided at his resurrection the men on the road to Emmaus in such a way because of the foolishness of their hearts? They did not recognize, as their eyes were blinded on the very day of his resurrection, what God had done through his Son. We remember Luke 24 and verse number 25, where the Bible says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's what the Bible is about. Holy men were speaking and writing as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Ought not to Christ have suffered these things? And we'll talk about what these things are. And to enter into his glory. And then look at what he does. He begins at Moses and all the prophets. He expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This was just Cleophas and another brother on the road to Emmaus. They make their way back to the 12 and other disciples. And Jesus again appears to them to show them the connection of everything that he suffered being necessary to fulfill scripture. We remember in Luke 24 and verse number 44, he said, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So there's three aspects of the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew canon, if you will. There was the law, which was the first five books. There was the prophets, and there was also the Psalms or the other writings. Then opened he their understanding through this explanation that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." I'm trying to impart upon your mind that Christ, according to the scriptures, had to suffer. From a biblical basis, we look further in Acts chapter 13. We look at the words of Peter. We look at the words of Jesus himself. We're going to look further at the words of our beloved brother Paul, this time turning to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. In the book of Acts 13 and verse number 27, we see some language that is very similar to the dynamic of Acts 3, but this time, Paul speaking to a council and brethren at Jerusalem. In verse number 27, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets," and that is through the scriptures, "which are read every Sabbath day." The entire Jewish system was about reading the scriptures. They read them every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled these scriptures in condemning him. That's the fulfillment of scripture. In verse number 29, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree," and that tree is the cross, "and they laid him in a sepulcher." So what was written had to be fulfilled. And what was written had to be fulfilled must include Christ's suffering. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. Make no mistake about it. In the book of Matthew, that fifth chapter, in reference to trying to put Jesus in opposition to the law, in Matthew 5 and verse number 17, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," even the smallest accent marks, if you will, in the law, "shall in no ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled." We look in the book of Colossians. We look at Colossians 2. The Bible says, "And you, being dead in your sins," and verse number 13, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." The cross was going to be the fulfillment, and the fulfillment of his suffering, which is what the Bible said about Jesus and how we can know for certain about the foreknowledge and the determinate counsel of God. Let us go to some of these Old Testament scriptures and let us see how they were fulfilled. Please turn with me to the book of Psalm. In the book of Psalm, the 22nd Psalm. In the book of the 22nd Psalm, specifically at verse number 14 through 16, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. His bowels were going to explode inside of him." King David is writing by way of inspiration, 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 3. David himself never experienced this, but he was going to foresee not just the resurrection in Psalm 16 and verse number 10, but the suffering of Christ. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands, and they pierced my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look, and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. This is going to be a reference to the Roman soldiers, as they are going to look on Christ, and they are going to cast lots for his vestures, that Christ had to be pierced. He was going to be pierced through his hands and his feet. We look at the book of Zechariah. Zechariah with me quickly. The 12th chapter. We talk about why the Bible is right. In Zechariah 12 and verse number 10, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. That's what 1 Peter 1 10 through 11 was making reference to, as they were trying to signify what manner of time Christ was going to have to come to suffer. The Bible says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for a son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Later in Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter, and I will turn my hands upon the little ones. When Christ was arrested for crimes that he did not commit, we remember that even his disciples, who had pledged that they would go to prison with him and die with him that night, they all forsook him, and they all abandoned him, because he was going to have to suffer for our sins, and he was going to have to suffer for our sins all by himself. The Bible describes this in the book of Hebrews, that first chapter in verse number 3, that Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, not with anyone else, but by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We have to talk about the purging of sins, because the purging of sins is how we have remission of sins, and they were purged through his blood. In the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse number 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. How does the blood, therefore, relate to the cross? It is through Paul's writing by inspiration that we see this. In the book of Colossians, the 1st chapter, in verse number 20, the Bible says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, he was pierced with nails through his hands and his feet. And this is what the Bible was describing, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The scriptures were pointing to the suffering of Christ. We see this in the book of Genesis, the 3rd chapter in verse number 16, that the seed was going to come to destroy in reference to the devil. We see the effectuation of this in the book of Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter in verse number 23. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. That cursed, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13, is something Christ took upon us. And he took upon us in reference to cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. He bore our sins in his own body when he hung on the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. The Bible is right about this. It is the blood of his cross. And this blood of his cross is what purchased the church and is what purged us from iniquity. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter and verse number 28, Paul told the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. We can only be purged through the purchasing power of Christ that occurs through his blood. That's why the Hebrews writer will describe him in Hebrews 9:22, how much more so shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works, in order for us to be able to serve the living God. The scriptures were prophesying about how Christ had to suffer. We see it so clearly in the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in verses number 4 through 5, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, but by his stripes, connecting 1 Peter 2 and 24, we are healed. He was flogged with a whip and a cat of nine tails, a man who knew no sin. He was flogged mercilessly. The Jews had a law that a man could not be beaten above 40. The Romans had no such law. He was had a crown of thorns placed on his head, John 19 and verse number 1. The scripture says in the book of Matthew that he was going to be called a Nazarene. And a lot of people question that scripture in terms of the meaning. In Matthew 2 and verse number 23, and this is a reference to what Nathanael and Philip were discussing, shall any good thing come out of Nazareth? John 1 and verse number 46. He was a man acquainted with grief, and he was acquainted with sorrow. He was numbered, Isaiah 53 and 12, with the transgressors. The entire biblical narrative is to point to the fact that Christ's suffering can never be omitted from gospel preaching. Certainly, we understand the gospel in reference to 1 Corinthians 15, but it says in 1 Corinthians 15, if we look a little bit closer in verse number 3, that I delivered unto you first of all, that Christ, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But the scriptures never described according to them that Christ just died. The scriptures were designed to be able to show the suffering of how Christ had to be pierced. Christ had to be lifted up. Christ had to have his heart melt within him. If I be lifted up, John 12:32, I will draw all men unto me. He spoke this concerning his death. It would not have been robbery for Christ, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6, to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, no reputation, in the likeness of men, and being found in a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, but not any old type of cookie cutter death. It was even the death of the cross. The scriptures show that Christ must suffer. All of the agonizing taunts, Psalm 69 and verse number 20, they gave him vinegar. It was mixed with gall because he had to suffer, and he had to suffer for all of us. The suffering did something. In the book of Hebrews, that second chapter, in verse number 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. And so our freedom from the state of sin is through the blood of Christ and the blood that poured out in all agony. We see the scriptures say things like in Psalm 22 and 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The pain was so overwhelming. The suffering was so immense. He expires in all agony as they hang him up naked, exposed, and humiliated for the world to see. And the amazing part about it, friends and visitors, as we draw to a close, is that he had done nothing wrong. He had been without sin. But the Bible says he was made sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. But we have to go into this death, this crucifixion. This is going to be the basis of the newness of life. Our old man, Romans 6 and 6, has to be crucified. If any man cometh after me, Matthew 16:24, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. In the book of 1 Peter, that fourth chapter in verse one, number 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm ourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Christ is our example, as he knows everything that is going to transpire towards him. He asks and prays the Father to let the cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In all agony, in all grief, Christ suffered in order to facilitate a new testament, a new covenant that is based upon better promises, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6. It's no great wonder then why Paul would say in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was at ransom, and his blood paid the price, Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28. And if you need to be saved, it only occurs through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is only in contact with an alien sinner when it hits the watery grave of baptism. You come hearing Jesus is the Son of God. That death caused the rocks to be torn in two. That death, after he expired after 6 long hours, caused a great earthquake. Graves were opened. And surely the centurion soldier said in Matthew 27:54, surely this was the Son of God. He had to be lifted up, John 3 and verse number 14, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so that we can know that he is the Son of God. Greater love hath no man than this. A man laid down his life for his friend, and he laid it all down in all agony, so he can be the friend of God. You come believing that Jesus is the Son of God, Hebrews 11 and 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a reward of those who diligently seek him. The testimony is about the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What proves he's the Son is all of the scriptures had already foretold of the suffering. And God raised him up on the third day, Psalm 2 and verse number 7, to be able to show his supremacy. Resurrected by the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1, 3 through 4. So you have to be willing to repent of your sins, to confess him with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 10. And receive that baptism, the one baptism, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, into the one body, which is the church, which is outlined in the scriptures as belonging to Christ. Salute one another, Romans 16, 16, with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salutes you. Even though you may be in a different geographic location, God and his gospel and the efficacy of his word is not unavailable. We implore you, if you've been pricked, not by my speaking, not by my voice, but by the content of the scriptures themselves, to reach the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he has built his church through this blood that he shed on that cross, and that you need to be baptized into it before it is everlasting too late. We don't want you to wait, because our lives are nothing but vapors, James chapter 4 and verse number 14. There's a church of Christ in your area. There's faithful men who need to be baptized for the remission of sins because you heard the Bible. You believed the Bible to be right. And the main thing that the Bible is teaching is that Christ had to suffer and did suffer and shed his blood so that we can get access to the remission of sins. May God bless you and keep you at this time.